I'll say at the outset, before we get into this weighty, difficult topic, that I have no intention of being unintentionally graphic. I have no intention of being manipulative and trying to overuse emotional language to get you riled up. But this is a topic that involves a very horrible, disgusting reality. And so if for any reason your older kids who would not normally go downstairs, if you would rather that they did go downstairs, that is fine. But if they do stay up here, Lord willing, they will get a sense of some of this truth and be with you on the issue. I'm calling this, as you see, Standing for the Unborn, the Christian's Duty. This is not, as I believe was the case when I preached last December, whatever date that was, this is not a normal format for our sermon, Bible message time that we have here at Redeemer. If you're here visiting with us, what we normally do is take the next section in the scriptures that we're going through. We pick a book, the elders pray about it and decide what book we're going to go through, and we go verse by verse, paragraph by paragraph, thought by thought through the entire book and see what the Lord has to teach us through that. We're not doing that this week. We're looking at a little more focused, topical study. So just for whatever that's worth, if you're here for the very first time, what we're doing today is not normally what we do in terms of the sermon format. I also understand that with this particular issue, I am going to be, as the saying goes, preaching to the choir in most cases. I do not assume that all of you will be surprised by any of the realities that we're discussing today, or couple statistics or scientific facts or scripture passages that we'll be sharing this morning about this issue. And maybe that's not as much the case as I think it is, but I am aware of this reality. However, I want for us as Christians, those who have placed faith in Christ and repented of sin and seek to follow Jesus, to be sharp in our mindset about this issue. I do not want me or my family or any of you, brothers and sisters, to be dulled to this horrific reality that is in our world and in our country and in our state and in our city. Let's not be used to, accustomed to the reality of this barbarism that plagues the whole world. There is a lot to say that I will try to say in the time allotted. And there is more that could be said, but I want to make very clear before I get too far into it that I am not wanting to do a political rally here. This is not a political issue merely, right? This is a biblical issue. And so my goal is not to rally you all for whatever, traditional conservative views. My goal is that God would be glorified as we affirm and proclaim the reality that human life is sacred because God created it in His image. And that we bring honor and glory to the Lord when we, His people, graciously, humbly, yet confidently stand for righteousness in His name, particularly as we stand for the unborn. And so I'm saying this morning that Christians should be known as standing for the unborn. And as we do that, we are standing for the righteousness of God. Todd saved me a little time and went through the history of the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. I won't rehash that in my notes. You heard what he said about where it came from and how it has been upheld since then. This is the third Sunday of January. Even though pro-choice presidents have sought perhaps to downplay it when they are in office, it remains, as evidenced by our observance of it this morning, an observance that Christians seek to continue in churches around the nation, around the world. And so we do this today. I had like this paragraph and I just cut it because Todd got it for me. No, that's great. Saves a little time. And as Todd said, and I'll say again more explicitly, this does indeed extend to a mindset about all of human life. But in particular, this Sanctity of Human Life Sunday was brought about as a response to Roe versus Wade and is particularly focused on the area of the lives of the unborn. And so I want to look at this topic from a Christian biblical perspective and encourage you to either change your beliefs, if that would be necessary, or solidify them, perhaps more likely for most of the group here, and to be convinced that Christians stand up for life and stand against taking the lives of the unborn. So, two very basic points this morning, the first of which, why should we stand for the unborn? And I'm going to start with a logic and reason argument, and just will say right now, even before I do that, that I believe the scriptural argument, which is coming, is stronger. But I want to make this argument, this logical, reasonable argument. Letter A, science and reason support the humanity of the unborn. Would you bear with me in a little bit of technicality here so we get this scientific sense? I'm going to read just a few quick quotes from scientific authors and sources. This is from Van Nostrand's Scientific Encyclopedia, 5th edition, page 943. I want to get specific with you so you know that this is coming from a real place. At the moment, the sperm cell of the human male meets the ovum of the female and the union results in a fertilized zygote, a new life has begun. It's a scientific definition. From The Essentials of Human Embryology, page 2. Fertilization is a sequence of events that begins with the contact of a sperm with an ovum and ends with the fusion of their pronuclei and the mingling of their chromosomes to form a new cell. This fertilized ovum, known as the zygote, is the beginning of a human being. Last one. Human Embryology, page 17, different book, similar title. The chromosomes of the female and male pronuclei fuse with each other to produce a single fertilized zygote. This moment of zygote formation may be taken as the beginning or zero time point of embryonic development. Now, these are not quotes from the Bible. They're not obviously the ultimate authority on the issue, but there is this scientific evidence and more. There were several other quotes I could have added. That the moment that these babies are conceived, they are living human people. And biblically, that means, which we'll see in a moment, that they are the image bearers of God that He has created. Little science there. How about just some basic logic and reason? Have any of you heard of Peter Kreeft's four logical abortion scenarios? It's a little table he's done. He's a contemporary author, professor, philosopher. Here's what he says. Here's your four options about abortion. Number one, if you are positive that a fetus is a person, then abortion is always murder. If you're unsure that a fetus is a person, and it is actually a person, then it's manslaughter. If a fetus is not a person, and you're positive about that, there's conclusive evidence that shows that, then abortion is fine. But if a fetus is not a person, and you're not quite sure if that's the case, then abortion is, at best, criminal negligence. This is just a little table of logic from a contemporary philosopher. I think it's worth looking at some of the science and logic, because God, our Creator, has given us reason and has caused people to study His creation and how things work. And we can certainly make those arguments from a scientific and logical standpoint as they relate back to God as the authority and creator of science and logic. Do you understand what I mean? Did you know that by 8 weeks, a baby can be seen on a sonogram as sucking his or her thumb? You can see at 8 weeks, a baby smile at you, can respond to sounds, can recoil from pain. This has been seen on procedural sonograms where there's some kind of procedure that needs to take place with the needle, and it goes up into where the baby is, and the baby moves out of the way. At 8 weeks, You know why? Because at 8 weeks, all of the major organs are functioning. More logic for us. Have you ever heard of Abby Johnson? I do not know that she is a believer. I have not found any evidence to that. She might be, and perhaps her website just doesn't show that. She is a former Planned Parenthood director in Texas. And she worked at a Planned Parenthood for some time. And as her story goes, she did so because she cared about women. That was her issue. She cared about women. She wanted to provide health for them and help them through difficult times in their lives. And if you go to her website, you can see her testimony that her views changed one day on September 26, 2009, when she was asked to assist a doctor with an ultrasound-guided abortion where you could see what was happening. And this was not at that time normally the case. It is more frequently the case now. So that you could see on the screen what was happening. And Abby says that she watched in horror as a 13-week baby visibly fought for its life and ultimately lost its life at the hand of the abortionist. Her views changed that day when logic and reason told her, look at what's happening here. I can't be a part of this. Did you know that at 21 weeks, with just some help from doctors and specialists, with certain procedures, a baby can live outside the womb? It doesn't happen all the time, but it has happened and it can happen. And did you know that of the around 1 million abortions in 2013 occurred after 21 weeks? Probably familiar with the scandal this past year in which videos surfaced of abortion procedures and post-procedural activities that made it all too clear to anyone who watched those videos exactly what was happening and who it was happening to. Pro-choice organizations such as Planned Parenthood denied any wrongdoing in these videos and tried to sweep them under the rug by saying that they were highly sensationalized and heavily edited. But I would argue that no editing could further enhance the horror of what was taking place in those videos, which was clear to see with eyeballs in your skull. No sensation could be increased from the disturbance and horror one feels watching the footage of a recently murdered child on a procedural table. And the reason for this is because of our God-given basic humanity and image-bearing state. So, again, I sought to begin by appealing to our God's image created logic and reason. And as the proverbial nail in the coffin, let me share this with you. There's an author named Mary Elizabeth Williams. She wrote an article in 2013. I was listening to a clip from another pastor who was talking about this issue, and he referenced this article. The article is called, "So What If Abortion Ends Life?" This is a quote. I can send you the link if you want it. "I know that throughout my own pregnancies, I never wavered for a moment in the belief that I was carrying a human life inside me. I believe that's what a fetus is, a human life. And that doesn't make me one iota less solidly pro-choice." Did you hear that? "I have no doubt that this is a human being inside me, but I'm not moving a smidgen of a bit on my view in this." Another part of the article, last quote I'll share from her. "Here's the complicated reality in which we live, : all life is not equal. That's a difficult thing for liberals like me to talk about, lest we wind up looking like a death panel loving, kill your grandma and your precious baby, stormtrooper. Yet, a fetus can be a human life without having the same rights as the woman in whose body it resides. She's the boss. Her life and what is right for her circumstances and health should automatically trump the rights of a non-autonomous entity inside her, period. Always, period." Brothers and sisters, I would argue that this is lunacy. and madness. Doesn't this sound similar to you to the arguments that Nazi Germany would have made? To the arguments that those who purport racial inequality would make? And I would argue that the only explanation for such deranged, illogical, bizarre, barbaric thinking can be found in Romans chapter 1. Would you turn there with me, please? And I believe you will see it on the screen as well. Romans chapter 1. Let's read verses 18 through 23. Okay, I didn't put this one on the screen. Let's just turn there together. If you're looking at the Bibles in the rows, it's page 939. Romans 1, 18 through 23, and then 28 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Skip down to verse 28. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, get this, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The rejection of God and his truth results, I want to say this strongly and deliberately, yet not unkindly, results in insanity and futile thinking, the scripture says, that doesn't work right, a debased, broken mind. To the point where our culture, for example, and other cultures, not just our nation, nations around us, widely regard this barbaric, gory, disgusting, evil practice as not only acceptable, but commendable, to be smiled upon, to be supported and charitable. So, logic and reason, because of our image-bearing state as having been created in God's image, should naturally lead us to viewing some of these scientific and logical arguments, leading to us saying, yeah, this is obviously not something that should be taking place among humanity. But those who have chosen to reject God and his truth have been given over to a brain that doesn't work right. Do you understand what I mean? So, logic and reason, but not just logic and reason. Better argument, letter B, Scripture teaches the humanity of the unborn and values their lives. The most important reason that we should stand for the unborn is that God does. Number one, God created human life. And so, as we've sort of implied already, humans have a greater intrinsic value than any other creature. They're created in God's image. Dogs, lions, elephants, cats, birds, not in the image of God. Good creations of God, yes. But humans are created in the image of God by God and therefore have a greater intrinsic value than other creatures. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. I believe this one should be on the screen. The scripture says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So So, men and women created in the image of God. Look at Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Again, you can look up on the screen. Job says, "Your hands fashioned and made me." Isaiah chapter 44, verse 2. "He who made you, who formed you in the womb." Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, and I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them." The inmost parts, before full development, were formed by God Himself before birth, still in the womb, Scripture teaches. Takes place before birth and is not dependent on gestation or age. You see this also in the Scriptures. It's worth noting that when someone is pregnant and a biblical author is referring to the woman who is pregnant, they'll say she is what? With child. Another scriptural indication of this reality pertains to unborn persons, children. It's not a person only after birth. It is a person when God creates them in His image. Number two, not only has God created human life, but God values human life. We're not going to look at all of these references for time's sake, but if you would like to jot these references down for your own future reference, Deuteronomy 19, verse 10, Proverbs 6, verse 17, Isaiah 1, verse 15, Jeremiah 22, 17, and Matthew 5, 21 speak of the severity of God's view on those who shed innocent blood. Does not condone this and gives judgment to those who do shed innocent blood. But this is also even more specifically the case with children. Those passages do not all necessarily say an unborn child. They speak of innocent blood more generically. But there are passages that speak of children specifically. You can write down if you would like. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 21. Leviticus 20, verses 1 through 5. Deuteronomy 12, 31. We see prophets even specific in their condemnation of child sacrifice in books like Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And even more specifically with the unborn. If you would like, turn to Exodus chapter 21. It will be on the screen as well, though, if you'd like. Verses 22 through 25. This is an instruction given by God. "When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm," speaking of the harm towards the children or mother, "then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe." God is serious about this. There is, I must identify, some difficulty in interpreting and translating this section of Scripture, but any plain reading and interpretation will reveal the understanding that what God is saying here is that He values unborn human life in the womb. Number three, because of this, God's people should stand for human life. This is the logical conclusion, right? If we are the people of God and God feels this way about something, He stands for the unborn, He values human life, He's created it all, then based on what we've seen in other passages like we've already read in Psalm chapter 10, we could see it in a passage like Matthew 25 in the words of Jesus speaking of how we respond to those in need. Passages like in James 1 where it shows that Christians should be caring for the needy and the destitute and the helpless. What could be more helpless and needy? than an unborn child. The Scriptures teach this, that the people of God should value caring for the needy and the helpless and the oppressed. And so, I would argue, God's people should stand for human life in light of this and in light of God's valuing of human life. Okay, so my guess is at this point, most, if not all of you, are going, yep, I'm with you. I agree. Amen. Second question, though, I would ask is, how then can we stand for the unborn? I think this is a difficulty for some Christians, maybe not all, where we're like, I feel so strongly about this, but I don't know what to do. So let's get practical here. I would suggest that those of us who follow Jesus actually have a real responsibility and call to action in this matter. We know that God is sovereign and He is in control and governing all of this for His glory and for the good of His people. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing overpowers Him. Amen. Praise God. However, He uses His people to accomplish His purposes. And so we cannot just sit idly by and say, well, nothing I can really do about it. I hope God takes care of this. Do you understand the nuance I'm giving here? We seek to be prepared to act for His glory while submitting to His sovereignty. So I would suggest here are some ways that we can stand for the unborn. Here's a starting point. Letter A, properly orient your thinking. We've done this a little bit already, right? We've tried to look at some science, some logic, scriptural principles that teach this. So I would say, fill your mind with biblical truth about God's valuing human life and about how Christians should respond to injustice. Even more broadly than with the unborn, Christians should value and stand for human life. And so we should fill our mind with these truths. We should inform ourselves of real statistics and scientific evidence. And I say real very deliberately. Can I just say as a little side note, if you see a website that says, you know, President Obama personally slaughters 10 million children, see this at www.obamahatesjesus.com or whatever, it's probably not a reliable source. But do inform yourself of real scientific evidence and real sound logic. And most importantly, biblical truth about God's view of the unborn and how Christians should view the sanctity of human life. So fill your mind with truth. And secondly, I would say on a sort of more negative side, remove falsehoods, untruths from your thinking. And I think implied here is obviously that we should avoid the untruths about unborn babies not being humans. I think, again, most or all of us would agree with that. But that's not just what I mean. I don't just mean avoid the untruth that babies are not persons and it is okay to abort them. That for sure. But I would suggest this to you. If you are regularly filling your mind with immoral, pornographic images, videos, and ideas, you are not standing for the unborn. If you're involved in viewing and participating in pornographic and sensual worldliness, whether explicit or implied and suggestive, and supporting this way of thinking, you are supporting, whether with your hard-earned cash or clicks of a mouse or trackpad, which generate revenue for those free websites, or cable viewing ratings, or viewing history on Netflix, this worldview and mentality that promotes abortion is something that you are supporting, maybe not even knowingly so. Why do I say that? We run back over and over again to the seemingly unending well of filth that this world has to offer regarding human sexuality and reproduction. That is at the root of the disregard for human life. It's shown by the rampant abortions in our nation and around the world. What was the number, Todd? 47? 57 million people slaughtered And I am not saying that every one of them is rooted in a total reckless view towards human sexuality and reproduction, but I think I can say confidently that a lot of it is. Don't fill your minds and hearts with this trash and so give consent to the mindset of the world that has contributed to the slaughter of millions of children. Brothers and sisters, there are absolutely situations where an abortion takes place where it is some kind of difficult, horrific situation. I do not want to downplay that. Some of you are familiar with specific situations where this has been the case. But there are indeed statistics show situations, many of them, where it is just a casual disregard for human sexuality and human reproduction leading to human life. And this is inconvenient for me, so I'm done with this. No inconvenience for me. Self is most important. And that mindset, I would argue, is supported by the worldly, incorrect, immoral, sensual, unbiblical view of human sexuality and reproduction. So what do? Run from it. Avoid it. Do whatever it takes. And again, I said this, but I'm going to be even more specific. I'm not talking just about pornography. I'm talking about sexual content. Do you know what I mean? Avoid this. Remove incorrect thinking from your mind. Avoid falsehoods. The next part I would say about properly orienting your thinking is that we should have courage. Brothers and sisters, we speak with God's authority when what we say is according to His Word. When they are our own words, they do not have the authority of God behind them. But when they are the words of God or are very clearly based in the words of God, we speak by God's authority. And this is not seeking to be an encouragement for you to be arrogant and graceless. Brothers and sisters, do not be known, please, as an argumentative, arrogant, conversational bully who never listens, never talks, doesn't even consider being wrong in a topic that's hotly debated like this. But neither should we cower at the thought of friends and family members and coworkers and neighbors and whatever it might be thinking that we're weird for believing that righteousness matters and that the scriptures are true and that the image of God is valuable. So be courageous. You've seen the scriptures. Be graciously courageous. And that's the fourth thing I have here under properly orient your thinking. Have compassion. Brothers and sisters, don't forget what we read in Romans 1. These people who have rejected God are blind. Sure, it's by their own rejection of God, but the reality is they're blind. They've been darkened in their understanding. So don't be so gung-ho about this issue. Even though I am seeking to convince you to be gung-ho about the issue, don't be so gung-ho about the issue that you lose sight of the reality of the lostness of those who are in darkness regarding this matter. Have courage, but have compassion. So, first of all, properly orient your thinking. Let it be, speak for the unborn. And this should flow out of a properly oriented mind and heart. So with a proper mental and heart orientation, speak for the unborn. I would say, first of all, speak the truth. What are some truths about this issue? We've seen it already. God is the creator, right? The truths that we've already looked at together are the truths that you should speak. Biblically based truth. God is the creator and abortion is destroying God's creation that He values. And so abortion is a sin against the creator, which is seen clearly in the scripture as we've looked at already. Taking innocent human life, particularly and specifically with regard to the unborn, is an abomination to God, and it deserves judgment, and it is judged by God. But not just abortion is sin. Step after that is that the Creator forgives. I will not simply assume that all of you know and believe this. We have all sinned against the Creator. We have offended the Almighty, infinite God, Creator of the universe. But in His love, He sent His Son to take our place, to be our substitute, to bear God's wrath against sin and judgment, rightly so, in our place. And Scripture says that if we simply repent of our sin, turn from our sin, turn to God and believe in Him in faith and believe in the sacrifice that He has made in our place, we are forgiven. And brothers and sisters, this includes abortion. So speak the truth. Say that God is the Creator and that abortion is destroying His creation and is therefore an abomination against the Almighty God Creator. But do not neglect to speak the truth that God forgives. So speak the truth. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. I believe this is on the screen, right, Nikki? I thought so. Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. I'm sorry, Psalm 82. Is that the next one I have? Okay. I must have done that wrong in my notes. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is our orientation of what we want, the attitude that we want to have. I just realized where that came from. So this is that moment where on the recording, someone's going through and listening to the sermons from Redeemer Bible Church, and they're like, who is this guy? He's not getting his notes together. That scripture is supposed to come a little bit later, so you got a little spoiler for three paragraphs down. Let's turn to Psalm 103. Missed that little note in my notes. Turn to Psalm 103, verses 10 through 13. That's on page 502 in the Bibles in the chairs. Here are the glorious realities of the Creator forgiving that we must not forget to share. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him. Praise God for His forgiveness. Romans 8, verse 1. Let's turn there quickly. Let's see this in the Scriptures with our eyes. Romans 8, verse 1. Some of you have this memorized. It'd be a good one to memorize. Page 944 in the Bibles in the chairs. In light of all we've seen before in Romans, which we're not going to touch right now, verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Praise God. And then lastly, 1 John 1:9, another passage you have probably memorized if you grew up in a Christian home or have been a Christian for very long. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So speak the truth that abortion is sin, but speak the truth that the Creator forgives. Number 2, speak lovingly and graciously. Because of these truths, we must speak lovingly and graciously. Brothers and sisters, by all means, speak the truth of the reality of sin and the need for forgiveness. But I plead with you, speak it lovingly and graciously. To simply shout angrily in an argument without the heart orientation of gratefulness for your own forgiven state or including the promise of forgiveness as you proclaim the truth to those to whom you're proclaiming, you're missing the mark. We must speak graciously and lovingly as we speak the truth. I'm concerned about this as I see in particular, not only in this way, but in particular, Facebook friends, not just here, around the country and world friends that I have, sometimes just seeming to yell angrily about this issue and other issues without sharing the good news of forgiveness to those who repent and believe. I'm going to go down this rabbit hole for just a brief moment. Perhaps this is rooted in a prideful heart that says, I need my Facebook friends, again, I'm sticking with this example, to feel the sting of my words or other words that I'm sharing that support my ideas, to prove I'm right and you're wrong. That's not the end goal that we're seeking to accomplish. That's pride. Perhaps it involves a heart that is constantly worrying and fretting about political leaders and decisions and what's going on in our nation and in our world instead of resting in the Creator King Jesus' authority and power. Now, brothers and sisters, we are to be good stewards. God has placed us in this nation, in this town, in this world to be good stewards and to proclaim righteousness. But I would suggest that incessant arguing in an ungracious, at best, manner, and perhaps in an untruthful, at worst, manner, is not good stewardship, but is just pride and faithlessness. Do you understand? You understand the nuance I'm trying to make here? Stand for unrighteousness boldly, but speak the truth graciously. Make sure that you are representing Christ well in the love and mercy and grace that He has towards us and those who are lost. And don't forget, when you're talking about this issue, sometimes you are talking to someone who is hurting, who is guilt-ridden. And they might not look it on the outside. They might seem militantly opposed to what you're saying, but by testimony of some that I've talked to and testimony of others that I've heard about, as is often the case, people are hurting because of the sin that they have committed in their lives. Be gracious. Be loving. Let us see, lastly, we should orient our thinking properly, and as a result of that, we should speak for the unborn, and I would say not just speaking, but let us see, act for the unborn. And that certainly includes speaking. But I think in a more specific way, I would give you four specific ways that you can do this. I don't believe it's in your outline. Might be, for all I know. I don't remember. Number one, pray regularly. There are prayer guides out there that you can get from pro-life organizations that are Christian. You can find some specific nations that have this as a particular issue, particular areas and organizations. We have prayed in this way this morning. Many of you pray in this way regularly. And Psalm 82, verses 3 through 4, which we looked at accidentally a few minutes ago, is an example, I would argue, of the kind of thing that we should pray for. Can we put that on the screen? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. This is the kind of thing that we should be praying regularly for the unborn. Number two, I would say, volunteer your time. We have an organization just down the road here called Life Choices. We could check with them and see if there are ways that we might be able to volunteer some time in some kind of event or some kind of effort that they are making to stand for the unborn. See ways that you might be able to help with needs. And peaceful demonstration, protest, whatever you want to call it, can be a way to do this as well. I believe it was last year, some people from our church went down to the Planned Parenthood in Denver. Rob, you were there, right, with Eric, and prayed with a group of Christians. This would not be a bad use of your time. And take opportunities to graciously and compassionately share the gospel. That volunteering of your time in that way as well. There was a video not too long ago at some point last year of a man in Minnesota at a church called Bethlehem Baptist Church in Minnesota who has made his mission to volunteer his time to graciously and compassionately simply share the gospel outside of abortion clinics, facilities, whatever you want to call them. And his church did a little video thing. This man was very humble. This was not a flashy guy saying, look what I'm doing. He seemed very hesitant even to be in the video. And all he was doing was standing outside this clinic with a Bible in hand and gently, graciously, compassionately saying, in some way or another, there's salvation for you. Jesus offers forgiveness. You don't have to do this. The Spirit of God is at work. Would you listen to His leading? This is what the Scriptures say. Boy, would I love to see our people doing that kind of thing. I would say another thing we can do is give financially, obviously, right? Sacrificially giving to support biblically based faithfully Christian, pro-life, crisis pregnancy centers. We can give sacrificially as well to missionaries and ministers like the Schmitz and their work in seeking to support human life and its value. Did you know that, according to a statistic that I read this week, more than 85% of abortion-minded women change their minds when they see an ultrasound of their baby? Our finances go towards providing that technology for pro-life crisis pregnancy centers, or whatever you want to call it, like Life Choices. And Life Choices does indeed have that technology. Finances help with those efforts. And then lastly, I would say a way that we can act for the unborn, number four, is adoption and foster care as an alternative option to those who are seeking, considering abortion. We have people in our church who have pursued it. We have people in our church who have even sought to do it in this specific way. And so, perhaps God would have you to consider this kind of thing. It doesn't always work out that way. From what I understand, people I've talked to, it doesn't always work out. You say, I want to be able to provide foster care for this child, or I want to provide a home for this child who would otherwise be aborted. It doesn't always work out that way, but you can pursue that. We can act for the unborn in these ways. And so, why should we? We've looked at that logically, scientifically, scripturally, most importantly. How can we do this? Orienting our mind, orienting our thinking and our hearts, speaking the truth graciously and lovingly, and act for the unborn in these ways. I don't even know how to express to you how, in some ways, I was overwhelmed in my preparation for this message. Not overwhelmed as in I didn't know what to say, because it felt like all the information was just, there's so much of it. But overwhelmed with the reality of what we're considering. With wanting you, my brothers and sisters, and me to be ignited to shamelessly stand for righteousness in this matter. I don't know all of your hearts, and I wouldn't assume this about any of you, but I do get the sense that there are some Christians who sort of would rather proverbially put their heads in the sand. They don't want to be confronted with this disgusting, horrible reality. That's understandable. It's not fun hearing about this. But, my friends, to be on mission and to be a real, committed follower of Jesus who stands for righteousness and fights against sin, I am convinced and I am exhorting you to be knowledgeable about this and to be righteously angry as God is about the offense against Him as the Creator King. And that we should stand for the needy and oppressed, unborn, as we're able to do that. So, hold these things in tension, in balance. Be irate against this sin. Hate it. Don't hide from it. You don't have to needlessly expose yourself to all these realities if they're difficult for you, but do not hide from them and avoid the reality. Go to war against it. Fight against it. And one of the ways that we've already discussed, by fighting against immorality in our culture that has this cavalier attitude towards human sexuality and reproduction. Don't support it. Like I said, whether by your clicks, by your Netflix history, by your channel ratings on your cable or your pay-per-view receipts or whatever. Combat the false teaching, the false reasoning of the world with the unchanging truths of Scripture, combined with these God-given scientific and logical realities. It's a war. And we, Christians, are on the Lord's side, and we should fight against this sin. So, Christian, have a demeanor of passion for God's glory and justice for His creatures. Have a, a passionate disgust over the abuses therein. And also, be gracious and loving towards the darkened and the blind, proclaiming salvation and forgiveness to those who believe. Let us pray for this wisdom and grace to that end right now. Lord, we feel heavy considering the reality of what takes place in our world on a regular, daily basis. And we affirm together as your people that we hate the disregard for human life as evidenced by abortion. And we love you as the Creator. And we love your creation, and particularly those who bear your image, people, men and women. We confess that to some extent or another, we have, all of us, not had our mind fully, properly oriented in this way. We have not always spoken rightly for the unborn. We have not always acted rightly for the unborn. And so to the extent that we have fallen short, we ask you to forgive us. Let there be none here who goes away continuing to perhaps cower about this topic or to avoid the realities for comfort's sake. Help us to stand for you as we stand for righteousness in this way. Let our church, let Redeemer Bible Church be known in our community as life-loving Christians. And as those who are willing to courageously and compassionately stand for righteousness. Lord, give us grace. It is hard. I confess for myself. It is hard to be compassionate in issues like this that are so emotional for us, understandably so. But give us grace to be compassionate, to remember what we either and or what we once were and would be apart from Christ. And so have compassion on those who are darkened in their understanding. Ignite us to be passionate about this, not just on the third Sunday of January, but all the time, that it would be a duty of ours, the Christian's duty, to stand for the unborn. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.